Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Java and Jesus with Cody and Chris.
You're Cody.
And you're Chris.
I am.
We are excited to be here today for the second episode of Java and Jesus. We've been working on this for a couple weeks now, and so we're really excited to be able to come on here and share what we have tonight. We're going to be doing a testimony from our very own Chris Kennedy.
Lord help us.
Lord help us. It's going to be really good. We're going to explore and go deep into his life, his upbringing, what he came out of.
Yeah.
It's going to be very powerful. I know it is because I know him personally.
Yeah.
And a lot of people that watch know him personally as well. But it's different to just get in here, get a different perspective, hear the raw, uncut truth about what it was that he came out of, and the transformation that God has done in his life, which is very powerful.
Yeah.
So go ahead and introduce yourself.
Well, everybody, my name is Christopher Kennedy. Everybody calls me Chris. and I'm one half of this dynamic duo.
Yes.
Of Java and Jesus.
Yes. So it's really cool to be able to come in and interview you myself.
Yeah.
Seeing as since I already know you, and I know a lot about your background. But if you don't mind, can you just give us a little brief about who you are today? What you do, that sort of thing.
Sure.
Just kind of give a little bio real quick.
All right. Well, I am married to an awesome person, Jessica. She's a godsend person that I have here to have in my life. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve the fact that I have 8 kids now. Yes, I have 8 kids. That's a story in itself. You know, I'm actually really looking forward to doing this because, yeah, you know, we talked about this before episode 1. Mm-hmm. And it was like, we wanted to tell everybody what our backstory is because we feel that's important to set the background of this particular show.
Yeah.
So God brought me out of a lot of things, put a perfect person in my life to be married to, restore my relationship with my kids. It did such a fact that he's like, hey, I want you to be able to talk to other kids. So he's like, I'm going to have you as a youth pastor and an associate pastor at a church. And, you know, a few years ago, if you would have said something like that this was going to be my destiny, that's what God was going to have laid out for me, I would have told you you're crazy. So,
yeah.
But yeah, to what God does and to him be all the glory for where I am today. So.
Yeah, that's amazing. So you heard it yourself. That's who he is, and that's what where God has him at his this point in life right now. So we just want to dive right into it.
Let's go for it.
Good with it?
Yeah. Let's go.
So just give us a little bit of background. Got some questions here, by the way. So we're going to script and non-script. We're just going to kind of you know, just do whatever the Lord wants us to do here. So,
amen.
So if you can, tell us a little bit about what your faith background was growing up. Where did it start? Was there nothing? Was it, you know, how'd that happen?
Well, first of all, I had a really, really good childhood, you know, mm-hmm. So, but growing up, my mom and dad were forced to go to church when they were little. So they always told themselves when they got older, like, I'm not going to do that, nor am I going to force my kids or whatever to go to church. And so it wasn't until I was about 15 years old that I really started kind of questioning things, and you know, and I was helped to get into church because I had an uncle that started going to church.
Yeah,
he got heavily.
You said 15?
Yeah, I was around 15.
Yeah.
So he was very heavily involved in church, and he kept talking to me about these things. And this is at the time that my grandmother was in the hospital, and he was, you know, visiting quite frequently at our house to be around my mom.
Mm-hmm.
And so as he started telling me about things about church, you know, my interest started to become piqued. And I was like, and I remember I asked him, I was like, hey, can I go to a church service with you? And so that's how it kind of started. As I got rolled in into a Baptist church, I started going with him on a Sunday. And the next thing I know, I was like, let me go with you on a Wednesday night. And then I started going on the Sunday and the Sunday nights. And then I got introduced into a youth group. And I actually was in a youth group that I wasn't actually old enough to be in. Mm-hmm. They just kind of felt that I would have fit in with this older youth group.
Right.
And so it was really good for me at that point in time. Because here I was only like a sophomore in high school.
Yeah.
But that year, though, and I remember it well, it's 1994. It was in September. Is when I gave my life to Christ. Wow. And so at 15 years old.
Yeah.
And I remember I got on fire. You know that feeling that you get.
Yeah.
So I was like 15. I was on fire for God. I was like, I just, this feeling. It's so funny because I've heard so many people say that, you know, you get this fire that you feel that you could charge hell with a water pistol, that you're just so, you just want to save everybody, right?
Right.
And you just want, and so that's where I was at 15. And so that kind of led into talking to my mom and dad, and I would always talk to them about church services and come in, and I noticed it kind of fell on like deaf ears,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so, finally one day I was kind of like to the point, like, I'm not even going to mention anything to mom and dad anymore. I'm not, you know, usually I was trying to tell dad what was going on.
Yeah.
And on this particular Sunday I was walking in and I'd already made up my mind. I was like, they're not going to come around. They're not going to visit. Why even say anything? Right. So I remember on this Sunday I came home and I just said, hey, to my parents, and walked right past them from the living room and went straight to my room.
Yeah.
And I guess it was about 2 minutes later, so my dad called me, and I was thinking, oh, Lord, what have I done? Usually when my dad calls me, it's like, because I was in trouble for something.
Of course. Yeah.
But he comes back in there, and he's like, so you don't want to tell me about what happened at church? And as soon as he did, I was like, ah, I gotcha.
Yeah.
And then I started talking to my dad about what we learned that day, and it was getting closer to the end of the year. I mean, it was December, and Christmas was going to fall on a Sunday. And I remember asking my mom and dad, I said, hey, I would really like it if you guys would come to this Christmas service. And I would really love it if you guys would come. And they were like, kind of ho-hummed a little bit. And I stayed on them about it. And finally they agreed that they were going to come to this Christmas service that we were going to mm-hmm. have. And I'm so glad they did, because God used me and used my uncle, because my mom and dad, they gave their life to Christ on December 25th, 1994.
Wow.
And so we had this upbringing, right? So this kind of happened. My mom and dad got on fire for God. I was on fire for God. We joined the choir together, doing all the things. You know, like every time the church doors were open, we were there. You know, if there was something there, we were there.
Yeah.
And then I didn't actually grow up in church, you know. It wasn't until my adolescent years, you know. And so that's kind of where my faith was.
Right. Then, at this point. You know, there. So now you're 15 still?
16? Yeah, well, 15, and I was just about to turn 16. Yeah. I got on fire for God.
So here you are, you're on fire for the Lord. Things are just going your way. You even bring your mother and your father.
Yeah, it's crazy, right?
To the Lord. That's amazing.
Yeah.
So here now you got a family,
right?
That's just laid out before the Lord.
Yeah.
Just ready to go and do, you know, God's work. And then so at some point, obviously, there was a change.
Yeah.
Did that happen, you know, a couple years later, or was that in that before high school, or
it was actually,
how'd that go?
I'd already graduated high school and I was like 18. I'd graduated high school and my dad had gotten a job transfer. And we were going to end up moving to Florida.
Mm-hmm.
And really about that time is like when the wheels kind of started falling off the bus.
Yeah.
For me in my spiritual walk.
Right.
Like I wasn't on fire anymore. I was just kind of going through the motions on things, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so at 18, it's crazy. I started doing the wrong things, and I was even doing the wrong things with guys that I was in my youth group with, right?
Yeah.
And so started going out and I started getting in the party scene on the weekends, right? And started hitting the club scene. You gotta realize this was in the 90s, so everybody was hitting the clubs up. So I would go at 18 and I would look around everybody that was there because I was intrigued because, you know, everybody's drinking, right?
Right.
So if you're underage, you got these X's on your hands, but you're looking around at all the armbands. And I started, in my mind, I was like, oh, I'm so smart. I started collecting all the armbands. And so what I would do is I would collect all the armbands and I would have them in my pocket when I go to the club. I pay to get in, and I'd go in and I'd slap on this armband to make it like I was like 21.
Yeah.
And then I started diving into alcohol very heavily at like 18, 19 years old.
Yeah.
So that happened, and we ended up moving down to Florida. We moved down there, and then we didn't have a home church.
Yeah.
And that's really where it kind of started falling for my mom and dad too, is because we weren't in church. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard to stay on fire.
Yeah.
If you're not with people and you don't surround yourself with people like that. So I encourage people, like, if stay in church. Even if it's, if the church is not there, find another church, but don't get out of church, because you have to be around other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So here was, I was 19, and we moved to Florida, and we got away from church, and then I met some folks, and so I guess we're just gonna be kind of raw with this, right? So I met I met these folks, and not only did the alcohol start happening, but then the drug use began for me.
Yeah,
you know, I just kind of started dabbling with, you know, everybody always talks about how marijuana is a gateway drug, and there's a lot of truth that at first I didn't believe it, because I was like, it's of the earth, it's natural, right?
Right.
And that's the lies that the enemy will tell you, that it's okay. It's okay. Yeah. And so he would do that, and then other things happened. And then it started, you know, to the point where I was messing with ecstasy. I started messing with acid, you know, and then, you know, it really, anything that somebody kind of put into me, I was just curious. And that kind of started happening. And then there was like, there was no nurturing environment. My mom and dad, we even though we saw each other, it was kind of distant, because we would just see each other in passing.
Right.
You know, and it's like my mom and dad, they kind of took the hands off a little bit once we moved down, you know, and it's like kind of like the rules changed a little bit.
Yeah.
And they gave me a little more freedom. Right. And then I took that freedom and I really started pushing it to the limits there.
Right. Yeah.
And, I mean, some doozy things happened at, you know, at 19.
Right.
And so that's where it all kind of started for me.
Yeah.
And I realized that, you know, even then I was like, I have an addictive personality. You know?
Right. Yeah.
And so,
so it just became, just a way of life at that point.
Yeah.
And then in this, you know, what, so like, did you have points from that 19 to, let's say, you know, a couple years, after that, you know, into your early 20s, was there, you know, was there anything that your mental state, as far as spiritually, like when it comes to the Lord, was there anything, like, did you feel yourself spiraling?
Yeah.
Kind of snowballing?
Yeah.
And then what did that, you know, what did that feel like as it, you know, relates to your relationship with God?
Yeah. Well, and there was a while that, you know, I had start feeling convicted about the things that I was doing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when you're trying to hang out with people and you're trying to do what everybody's doing because everybody gets along, you know, you start pressing down that conviction, you know, and you start.
Yeah.
And then when I was, you know, I was 19 years old, like, I got the phone call from Birmingham. Actually, we carried pagers at the time.
Yeah.
Everybody had pagers. And so I had a page, it came up, and it was an ex-girlfriend's number. You know, everybody used to put their number in, then put their little tag on the end of it so you knew who it was.
Yeah. Right?
That's like everybody got in contact with her. So I see this, and then this was also at the time that 1-800-COLLECT was in on payphones, right? So you would call 1-800-COLLECT, and they say, say your name at the tone. We're like, hey, it's Chris, call me, blah, 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 you know? And then they would call you back,
like
whatever it was. And so I'm standing in the mall in Panama City, right? And I'm standing there with a buddy of mine, and I'm holding a beer in the mall, right?
Yeah.
And I get the phone call from her, and she's like, hey, are you somewhere where you can talk? I was like, yeah, let's just, what do you need? Let's just do this, right?
Yeah.
And then I heard these words, I'm pregnant. And you could have heard a pin drop in China at that moment. Wow. And my whole world was like, whoa.
Hmm.
And So that was the very time. I was like, I'm going to have to call you back. You know, I can't.
Yeah.
I can't deal with this right
now. Yeah.
So I did the only thing I could do is I let my buddy Sean know at the time. It's like, this is what I just heard. You know, he had already became a dad earlier.
Yeah.
At an early age. He was 21 and he'd become a dad about 9 or 10 months before that.
Wow.
And I saw the struggle that he was going because he worked full time, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so I did the only thing I could do was once I got that news, it's like, what can I do to cope? Oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to get messed up. Right. I'm going to push this down and then I'll talk to mom and dad about this later on. But right now, this is how I'm going to deal with it. So it was like, let me go and let me alter my mind right now.
Mm.
So we left and we did our thing. And then it was later on that night. I came home. I was so quiet at dinner and like, my dad knew something was up because I wasn't talking at dinner. And so we went on throughout the day, and I was like, I really didn't touch anything. I went back to my room, and I waited until I heard my mom and dad kind of turning everything off in the living room, and I went back, and that's when I talked to my dad. I was like, hey, you need to talk to you for a moment. And he said, yeah. And I said, I did it. And he said, you did what? I said, I messed up. And before I'd even said anything, it's like he already knew, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so at the time, it's like, you know, so-and-so is pregnant. I'm not going to say her name because I didn't get permission to say it. But anyways, so my dad just looks at me. He's like, oh, and I knew something like this was up, right? And because we took a little while in the kitchen to talk, you know, because my dad's already talking to me like, what are you going to do? I'm like, I don't know. I just found out, you know?
Yeah.
About that time, my mom comes back in the kitchen. And anybody who knows my mom is a firecracker. My mom has, she gets angry. She goes from zero to angry in like 1.7 seconds. All right. I'm sorry, mom. but she comes back in the kitchen and she goes, what? Ivan, are you coming to bed? And my dad's like, yeah. It's like, but your son needs to talk to you. and I was like, no, I don't, Dad. And he's like, all right. He's like, well, so-and-so is pregnant. And that's when my mom came unraveled and told me, she's like, what are you going to do? You have totally ruined your life. Your life is over with.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So then I was like, what am I going to do, right? What am I going to do? And so I found this out like in like July of like 1999, right? Or no, 98. And so after about an hour of listening about how messed up my life was going to be, we called it a night and we went on about our business, right? Yeah. And so I did the only thing I could do was like, well, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to go get high in my parents' garage real fast.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to go to bed. Right.
Yeah.
Because that's what you do, right? That's what you do.
That's how we dealt with things.
That is. You know, I will do this. I will make myself feel okay right now, and then I'll just deal with this later. It's always deal with it later.
Yeah. Yeah. So here you are, 19.
Yeah.
Just finding out she's pregnant.
Yeah.
You're already actively in, you know, drug addiction.
Yeah.
and really, if I'm correct in saying this, it hasn't even really began to spiral into the depths of what it ended up being before you came to know the Lord.
Very much.
Well, rededicate yourself.
Yes.
So here you are, you're 19, your mom's mad, your dad's like, whatever. And then so here you are just getting high.
Yeah.
You know, just trying to, you know, think of that mindset, you know, of just, and that wasn't even a rock bottom at this point.
No.
So here you are. And then, so how do you cope with that? What do you do? What?
I probably did like the best thing I ever could at that point in time was like, I put a plan of action together. Like, what am I going to do? And so my goal was like, all right, I started calling back up here to friends, back up here in Birmingham. And I was like, I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to have a job already lined up. So after the first year comes up here, I'm just going to move in. I talked to my grandparents. I'm like, I'm going to move in with my grandparents until I can get my own place.
So now you're back in Birmingham.
Yeah. I haven't moved out yet,
yeah,
but this is my plan.
But this is,
I'm putting a plan together because I want myself to feel better, but I want my dad to feel better too.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to get my mom on my side.
Absolutely.
Okay, so from July of 1998 until like December of 1998, my mom's conversation with me was very brief in everything that we did. Like, they was very scarce. We did, like, my dad would talk to me and find out what a plan, what we're going to do. And like, once I laid this plan out and I had it going, even my dad hit me with this. He says, listen, you're going to school right now. He's like, I tell you what, if you'll just stay going to school, I'll keep taking care of you. I'll pay for everything right now. Mm-hmm. And then what you can do is on the weekends, you can go up and you can take care of your child.
Right, right.
Most anybody in their right mind would be like, oh, that is a great idea. I can still go to school. Mom and dad are going to help me out financially. I can get up there and I can still do the dad thing. I can do that, right?
Right, yeah.
But even then, God
began speaking
to me then.
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, well, that's great and all. He's like, but what happens when you miss that first weekend?
Mm.
You know, how much easier is it going to be for you to miss the next weekend? And I was like, okay, Lord, I hear you. So I told my dad, I was like, I'm going to move out. I'm going to stick with my plan. I've got a job. I'm going to go and I'm going to move out. And so back to Birmingham I go before baby gets here. The whole time though is like I'm praying to God,
mm-hmm.
but I'm only praying to God because I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
Right. I'm not praying to him saying, hey, I need a closer walk with you. God, help me out with this. I want to know you better. It wasn't that. My prayer was like, God, if you could just get me out of this, or if you could just pave the way for this. And I also believe that, and I know the Bible talks about, if you have any iniquity in your heart, that God is not going to hear the prayers that you have.
Yeah.
But I think at the same time, though, I don't think he completely turns a deaf ear to you, because he's listening for you to call out, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's wanting to hear.
Yeah.
He's waiting to hear like that.
Yeah.
But I'm not saying the right words. And so I get back and I make this plan of action to come back, that I'm going to be there. I'm going to work. I'm going to take care of the baby. And then I'm praying at the same time. It's like, I just want my mom and dad to come around. I want to be supportive. Like I said, from July to December, the only person I really talked to was my dad, right? And I'm still in active addiction. They don't know it. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm still kind of covering it up pretty good. At least I think I am, right?
Yeah.
So mom's still not talking to me, but I move off. I'm moving with my grandparents. I'm living up there. And finally, this is like the first time that God actually answered a prayer for me, mm-hmm. was that I got a care package, right? And I thought it was going to be for my dad, because my dad has very distinguished handwriting, right? But I look at this box that's been sent to my grandparents' house, and it's got my mom's handwriting on the outside of the box.
Wow.
And it's the craziest thing ever. Yeah. I'm like, okay, cool.
Mm-hmm.
And I open up this box, and I see there's a bunch of baby stuff in it for the baby.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So my mom is like, she's come around, right? And so she's like, number one, because her baby's not at home anymore.
Yeah, yeah, of
number
course.
Two, she's like, you know, we got to make this right. You know, whatever that looks like, I got to be supportive. So I feel better about that. And because I do have that in my side, and I'm living with my grandparents, and like, there's not a lot of bills going out. You know, it's amazing that the little bit of money that I was not saving while I was there, because I'm still in active addiction. And guess what this guy's doing? I've just opened myself up. Now I'm back up here. We're going to the club like every weekend, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not doing any of the things that I said I was going to do. Like, this plan sounded great when I had it out before I had it written down, but I'm not sticking to the plan, right?
Yeah.
I'm still doing what Chris wants to do.
Right, yeah.
Right? And then this is where things kind of get a little more interesting, is that, mm-hmm. you know, it was my oldest daughter, it was about 18 months. I had gotten back with her mom,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, we started living together. And the sad thing is, like, while we lived together, like, I was only there for her because I wanted to be supportive and I wanted to be there for the child.
Right.
But I didn't want to be with her. I still wanted to go do what Chris wanted to go do.
Yeah.
So I would leave her there. And still go out and hang out with friends and stuff, and then come back and try to take care of my responsibilities.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, like,
yeah.
I mean, it's just horrible. Just horrible.
Right.
And then, for whatever reason, it dawned on me, it was like, you know what? Maybe we should get married.
Yeah.
Because that's going to fix everything, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Let's just go get married.
Why wouldn't it?
Let's get married. Let's go buy a house together.
Yeah.
And we'll move in and we'll be a happy family, right?
Of course.
So we do that. Not a great decision at all.
Yeah.
Got married for the wrong reasons, even though we said that we wanted to wait. We didn't want to get married because of my daughter.
Yeah.
That still played a lot into it. And you think because now I'm married, I'm in the house.
Yeah.
I'm doing the father thing.
And how old are you at this time?
Like 21.
Like 21? Yeah.
Yeah. You think, oh, I'm getting it together. I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, right? Mm-hmm. That was not the case.
So you gave up school?
I gave up school.
Gave up school. So, yeah. Gonna settle down and be married.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
Gonna be the working man.
And then there you are. So, again, here we are at this point now.
Yeah.
You're married and got this 18-month-old baby girl. And did things seem to be going okay for a moment? Like, maybe from what your perspective was versus outside looking in, or was it...
It had moments.
Yeah.
Like, I think there was times I was cooling off, like, a little bit. Like,
yeah.
I was being more conscious.
Yeah. Now, in this whole time... Were you still actively in drug addiction?
I was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I got you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Still dabbling.
Still dabbling.
Still, like, it was pot every day. You know, you're not going to take that away from me.
Right.
It's natural. Yeah. It's not going to hurt anything.
Yeah, it's cool.
Yeah. Still doing those things. Like, still going under friends' houses and things like that. Not as much.
Right.
But it would go in waves. There'd be times it would be, weekend, and then it'd be like, okay, I'm going to be cool and I'm not going to do anything. I'll just be at home, I'm going to chill, I'm going to drink, I'll smoke or whatever.
Yeah, of course.
Not really getting the party scene. Yeah. And then that started changing because there was division in the marriage. Mm. Because number one, God was not in this marriage.
Yeah.
It was not. Yeah. God was not present in my life. God was not present in her life. And so it...
How long did this marriage...
I want to say we were married for about 5 years, I think. And that was a long 5 years.
Yeah.
It's probably long just because of how I was,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, I'd go out and I'd stay out. But I was always home to make sure that I was there to take care of my daughter, right?
Right.
To do the dad thing, right?
Yeah.
But like, as soon as I got finished doing the dad thing, and then mom goes off and does her own thing, you know,
mm-hmm.
then it was like, I'm there in the den. Well, I'm going to go down here and go down to my garage and get my thing, or I'm going to leave.
Yeah.
I got to go back to work.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. So I'm going back to work, and I'm not going back to work at all. And I'm going to hang out at so-and-so's house. I'm doing something like this, whatever. I'm pulling these all-nighters over there, coming home and getting cleaned up, basically, just to go back to work the next day, whatever. So, So about 5 years or so.
Wow.
And at this point, I was getting away from... I felt like I was trying to fix my life. And so I was like, I'm going to join the service. Yeah.
Yeah, here we go.
I'm going to join this because that's what I need, right?
Yeah, structure.
I do. I need structure in my life. Structure. That's what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And that was cool.
Yeah.
And military worked for me for a while.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing is, though, is that while I was in the military, my drinking really increased heavily.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so where I wasn't so much an active drug addiction, I became an alcoholic.
Yeah.
And that was only because I was like substituting this for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so
well, in the service, I mean, you can drink and you know,
get it's away legal.
With it. Yeah. So I mean, it's not. Yeah. I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I go through that and I end up, you know, the marriage ends and I'm kind of doing my own thing there, and then I meet someone else and start this relationship. You know, we go and get together and we have a child, you know,
mm-hmm.
and you know, I'm like, at this point in time, I'm like three kids into it or whatever, because I need to backtrack for a second, because second child came because we were like this is what we need to do. We need to save this marriage. Let's have another kid.
Yeah,
of course. There is a lot of just great decision-making going on right now in my life, right?
Yeah.
So anyways, we'll fast forward again to it because we're trying to keep the show kind of easy. But anyway, so we move in and so I'm in this serious relationship number two, right? And my middle son is born and I finish out my military career. I decided I'm going to get out of the military, right?
Yeah.
That was a stupid decision on my part as well. So we come back. And then as this happens, the drug use starts again.
Yeah.
And I think that had a big part in what happened with our relationship is that it was my drug use and we ended up moving and she moved on with someone else, coincidentally, while we were still together, you know.
Yeah.
But I was still using. And because that started to fall apart, everything, I ended up moving in with my parents again, right?
Right.
My parents took me in. We're going to get this all worked out. We're going to make sure we can try to do the custody thing with the kids. We're going to be supportive of you, right? Mm-hmm. Sounds like a great thing. I'm going to get my stuff together, right? And, but I didn't stop the things.
Right.
And then there was one particular day I got really sloppy and, I'd go downstairs in my mom and dad's basement and I thought I'd just stand outside the basement door. I was like, I'll just have this quick toke in the pipe, right? I'll be good.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And I left things on my dad's workbench.
Mm-hmm.
So I get a phone call the next day. My dad's like, you gotta go.
Mm.
So
wow.
I'm like, okay, for the first time in my life, I'm like, I'm actually homeless. I have nowhere to go.
Wow.
Right. So at this juncture though, I had started seeing someone and they had this fantastic idea because of where I was. They were like, why don't you move in with us?
Yeah.
And so that's kind of where we started this. This was not a good relationship that we were in. I was still holding on to things for other relationships. Maybe this, she just came out of a relationship and here it was just because we were seeing each other. We like each other. She was like, won't you just move in with me and my mom? You know, like, oh,
right.
So this is excellent choice. Number what? 738 that I've had,
wow.
You know, right.
Yeah.
And you know, and I'm moving right along and this is like my later 20s. It's just going on. So I move in and as this happens, the drug use kicks up, and I'm talking, we're drinking like every night, pills, marijuana. I'm like, you name it, we're doing those things, right?
Yeah.
And I'm still trying to maintain this relationship with my kids that I have out there, right?
Mm.
And I'm not doing a good job of it. I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm thinking I'm holding it all together,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not, right?
Yeah.
And so, We date for about, I don't know, it was probably like 8 or 9 months or something like that. And then we're like, we had the awesome idea, like, let's get married. I'm telling you, I'm just full of great, great ideas, right? So, we end up getting married and then she brings the kid to the marriage. I'm bringing 3 kids to the marriage. It's okay. We're going to make this work, right? It's good.
Yeah.
We're living together. Her mom ends up moving out. We have the same, we have the house together. We're doing the things. I'm working. She's working. You know, hey.
Yeah.
The addiction is not stopping. It's like, you know.
Yeah.
We're functioning addicts at this point
right.
in time, right?
Yeah.
And it wasn't really like a drug of choice at this time. It was like, kind of like whatever.
Right.
And so anyways, this goes on and in the midst of all this, you know, we have a couple of children together. And our relationship kind of hits this downfall. And for like the first time in this messed up marriage that we have, she decides that this is not where I want to be. It's not what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so she decides she's going to step out of the marriage because apparently she's already started talking to someone.
Right.
And when that happened, I was in a house by myself in Gardendale, and we were letting folks come over to hang out with us, and And the only reason they were coming over to hang out with us is because we were just partying together.
Right. Yeah.
And the drug use was heavy at this point in time because now we've moved in and I'm doing heroin.
Mm.
I'm doing meth. I've kind of left out some stuff on how to get there. I want to tell exactly how I got there. I just know with these folks, we made this downturn to start doing this.
Yeah.
So after, you know, a little while of this goes and we think that we kind of have our act together. We don't. I end up losing a job. She's not really working or anything. And the use is heavy.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're addicted, you know.
at this point, where are the kids?
They're still with us.
They're still with you.
Because, you know, we're the responsible parents. Our kids are going everywhere with us, right? So much in front that we're taking our kids to go meet the dope.
Yeah.
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 Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. So this is, you said that she decided to step out of the marriage.
Yeah.
This was the one previous. And then now you're with another girl and it gets deeper into the addiction.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. This is, so we're married, right? Yeah. And I don't know what the time frame is, how long we've been married, but I'm going to say it was like, I think we got married in 2008.
Mm-hmm.
And there was some rockiness that was going on there, but around 2015, 2016 is when, you know, so we've been married for about 8 years to this point, right? And that's when she decides that she doesn't want to do this anymore, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm just heavily using when I have someone that's there at the house, right?
Right.
And I'm doing things that I never thought I would do because I was like, I'm still responsible for paying for stuff, right?
Right.
And I've still got to pay for a habit.
Yeah. And on the outside looking in, you probably still look like somewhat of a responsible parent.
Sort of.
From people that don't really know
what's
going on the inside. And how old are the kids at this point?
They're very young.
Very young, still.
We're like five and younger.
Yeah, I got you. And then so here you are, you're in this. And then at some point, it gets to a deeper breaking point.
Yeah.
Right. Does that affect the household immediately?
My relationship with my older kids started to diminish because I wasn't around.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then this one, it started to affect the children that lived at home with us. Because it got to a point to where I ended up overdosing.
Mm-hmm.
With my kids in the car. When I overdosed the first time and my kids in the car, my kids are actually the ones that saved my life. Because we had told them, for whatever reason, we told them how to unlock our phones. And that if anything ever happened to mom and dad, how to unlock our phones and how to call 911. So I'm at a hotel parking lot downtown. I'm sitting in the driver's seat. Spouse sitting in the passenger seat and two kids in the back, and we both go out, and she looks over at me because she comes to before I did, and I'm slumped over the steering wheel, and I'm covered in sweat, and I've turned purple, and I'm not breathing. So she wakes up just screaming because my son is screaming, "Mom, Mom, Mom." She finally comes to and she looks over and sees me. So one phone, she gets my phone and calls her mom. And on the other phone, she's calling 911.
Mm.
And 911's trying to help her to help me. And the whole time she's telling her mom, like, "He's gone, he's gone, he's gone." And 911 is trying to instruct her on how to help me out until help can get there.
Right, right.
So anyways, police officers get there, EMT gets there, and I come to finally, right before they're getting ready to hit me with Narcan, I finally came out on my own. And I remember I just look up, and I see badges and everything.
Mm.
And, like, we already had a plan put together because, you know, if anything happens to the other one, The other one doesn't know anything about it.
Right, right.
Right, because the only thing that happened to the kids.
Exactly.
So here it was, we played it off like, she's like, I didn't know that he had started using again. I didn't know that he had used, right?
Mm-hmm.
So about this time, in-laws have showed up to come help us.
Mm.
And because I came out on my own, they didn't have to hit me with Narcan, they let me go.
Wow.
I still have drugs on me. We get home. I remember it was an awkward car ride on the ride home because the in-laws are taking us home, right? And I get home back in Gardendale. And you think that would have been the wake-up call for me,
mm-hmm.
right? No, it wasn't very much longer after this. I decided, let's hit this again, right?
Yeah.
You're like, you just almost died from this stuff. And even at that moment, she told me, she's like, this is not a good idea. I was like, oh, you know, I'll just do less. It'll be okay, right?
Yeah.
And so I did. I remember standing there looking at myself in the mirror in the bathroom, right? And I'm just kind of like nodding in and out. And I'm thinking to myself, like, when is this going to end, right? When is this going to end? So anyway, so fast forward. And there was a couple split ups. We got back together. So there's a lot of things that goes on in my life that I'm telling you, I'd have to give it to you in sections because my life is very complex through my 30s. Very, mm-hmm. right? And so we fast forward to where we've gotten back together again, but we're homeless. Mm. Our kids have been taken away from us because she had gotten pregnant with someone else, and I took her back in. And, you know, long story short, though, this child is mine, no matter what.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But anyways, so the kids have been taken away from us because she has tested positive for opioids.
Mm.
And they look at me like, are you okay? I'm like, don't even try to drug test me right now because there's no way I'm going to pass this drug test because I'm dirty too.
Right.
So DHR is involved. And even though we've been open about this because it's happened and the child's been born and has opioids in its system, the kids get taken away from us.
Mm.
Very fortunately, though, it is like the in-laws were able to take the kids in so that they didn't have to be separated and put into the system, right?
Right.
So, fast forward on a little further. And so, you know, we're bouncing around from like hotels and couches and things like this, you know, and everything that we have is in the back of this car and bags. And anybody who's ever gone through addiction and lost everything, they know exactly what I'm talking about. You travel with everything. And so, we're at a Pilot gas station one night, and fentanyl had been going around. It really just started coming around.
Mm-hmm.
And this particular night, like when I injected what I thought was nothing but heroin, had fentanyl in it.
Mm.
And so I immediately went out.
Yeah.
Out. I'm talking, I'm only taking like one breath a minute. So she's trying to clean up the mess of our stuff and get it hidden. And she goes back to a house of these people that we've been kind of hanging out with who are also in active addiction. And, they're trying to get me to come awake. Right.
Right.
And they can't. So they take me to a fire department and they're trying to get me revived there. It took them two rounds of Narcan to get me to come back. And I had no clue where I was.
Yeah.
No clue where I was. And so there it's either you go to jail because they found paraphernalia in the car. Or do you go automatically stay 3 hours in the hospital because they've given you Narcan, right? Yeah. And so I'm like, I'll go to the hospital. Right? So the whole time I'm in the hospital, I just remember I'm telling, you know, my wife at the time, I'm like, find out where these police officers are. Because, like, as soon as they give me the clearance to get out of here, like, we're going to find out where they are. We're going the exact opposite. I'm not going to jail, right? I'm not going to do that. And so that was the second time that I overdosed. And I think we're going to run out of time
tonight. No, we're good. So I think what we'll do, we'll just do a to be continued.
Okay.
We'll do a part two.
Okay.
I'm glad at the beginning that we got to hear about Chris's current state and how the Lord has redeemed him, restored him completely. As you can see, sometimes these testimonies, man, they can be 3 hours long. You know, these people, you know, they have big life stories. And we don't want to miss certain points because it always leads up to where the good stuff starts, right? And so sometimes you can't really... relate or share or really, you know, sympathize with that person if you don't understand where they've been and what they've been through.
Yeah.
And so, I think it's really good.
Yeah.
I think that's good, man. We're in the thick of it now.
Yeah. We're in the thick.
So, you know, I think that, people will look forward to, hearing the second part.
Yeah.
Because we want to, I want to get to the good stuff right off the bat. And so, but again, you have to be able to fully understand where that person has been through.
Yeah.
Where they've been, what they've been through.
Yeah.
And all that too. So, I think we'll do a part two.
Yeah.
And so everybody can stay tuned. Next time we'll announce that and let everybody know when we do it. We might do it the next one. We might have something else planned.
Yeah.
But either way, our lives will be revolved around this podcast too.
Absolutely.
So you'll be hearing stories, you know, here and there from myself and Chris as well. So
I promise you the story gets better too.
Oh yeah. 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 We know. So you're living proof.
Amen.
You're here.
Amen.
So,
amen.
So anything else to add right here?
I think that's going to do it for today, man. I appreciate you letting me share today. Yeah, sorry. Absolutely. I was so long winded.
No, it's okay. It's okay. So let's pray.
We'll pray real quick, and we'll call it.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, God. We thank you, Lord, for testimonies, God. We thank you, Father, for redemption, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for restoration, God. Lord, we thank you, Father, that this is our testimony, God, and that we'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb word of our testimony, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, God, for Chris's journey, Lord, for his life, for the things, the highs and the lows, God, that you've brought them through, Lord. The things seen and not seen, Lord.
Yes.
And we thank you for that because it's molded them and made them into the man that he is today, Lord. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to come on here, to be able to speak your word boldly, God, and to be able to share our hearts and just be raw and real, Father.
Yes, sir.
And God, we just pray, Lord, that even now, Lord, that this will just reach somebody, that somebody's heart will be touched, Lord. And God, that we can share your light, Lord, that you have, because you have made us vessels, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we just pray, God, that that you'll continue, Lord, to move in this podcast. God, as we come back next time, Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.